Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we have it from the words of your dear Son, Jesus, that those who are taught the deep things of the Lord are taught of the Father. Send to us all means to increase our faith and to understand your word so that we may serve you with greater wisdom. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 13. Luke chapter 22, 7 through 13. Luke 22, 7. Then came the first day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, so that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" And he said to them, "When you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you shall say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large furnished upper room. Prepare it there." And they left and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. You may be seated. We talked about a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the leaven and the effect of leaven in the church and what should be done about it and so forth. By the way, there's two things I need to clear up. Number one, I said at one point in the sermon, when they ate unleavened bread, they were cut off from Israel. And that's not true. It's when they ate leavened bread that they were cut off from Israel. So just want to make sure that we're clear on that, all right? I make mistakes. Come tell me about it, and I will make up for it. Another thing is, I've heard this quite a few times where people kind of have a tendency to overstate their position on things. Leaven is bad. Leaven is bad. Leaven is evil, all right? Actually, that's not true. Leaven is just yeast, okay? You know, you put it in bread, it makes it rise. I mean, without leaven, you don't get yeast rolls, and I have a hard time imagining a world without yeast rolls. So leaven is actually good, and as a matter of fact, Jesus uses leaven in a good sense. What we have to understand is that all that the Bible is telling us about leaven is that it spreads like corruption. The corruption in the world has spread. We see it beginning back in Genesis. It gets worse and worse as you go through the ancient period. And guess what? In Matthew 13, we're told that the kingdom of heaven is like a woman who put leaven in a loaf of bread until it leavened the whole loaf. Which means what? It means that the way God's going to get rid of corruption in this world that's spreading all over the place is to introduce into this world a kingdom that's going to spread all over this world. That's how it's going to be done. And so leaven is a good thing. It just has to do with spreading. All right. Just wanted to make sure that we got that cleared up for all in good times. Okay. Some of the things that we're going to learn from this passage today, verse 7, we'll learn about the Passover. What was the Passover? And particularly, what did it have to do with Jesus? Because Jesus is the Passover lamb. Verses 8 through 12, we see the preparation for the Passover. Jesus goes to some trouble to prepare this Passover. And we'll see why. And also, we see his providence in the preparation in verse 13. The Passover. Verse 7 says, "Then came the first day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed." Exodus 12, we went over that a couple of weeks ago. The feast of the unleavened bread, which lasted from the first day of the week to the first day of the next week, which was a Sabbath all the way through, was inaugurated by the Passover lamb being sacrificed and the Passover feast being done the evening of the first day. On that very first day, all leaven had to be cleared out of the house because there was to be nothing eaten that was leavened. All right. Now, let me just... You know, why don't we just start out by simplifying this whole thing and then we'll complicate it as we move along, all right? First of all, the simplest thing, what is the Passover? What was the Passover? Why did they do the Passover? Here's the simple explanation. There's more to it than that. But here's the simple explanation. The Israelites were about to leave home in Egypt and take off out into the desert. They were about to leave. They were on their way to travel. And God saw to it that they had some food in their bellies before they went. All right? He fed them before they left. When the, you know, and this is very important to us when we're doing this meal right here, because he feeds us and he strengthens us for the journey that we're on. And that's what he did with them. They had to be clothed in their traveling clothes, whatever that was. They had to be in their traveling clothes, staff in hand, ready to go. He fed them a meal when they went. Now, he was also feeding them spiritually when he did it, because it was also a sacramental meal, because on that night, the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. The Passover is a covenant feast. It is a covenant feast. It is for the church. Notice some of the things that are involved in the Passover. There had to be an unblemished lamb for every household. The whole assembly of the congregation was to kill it. And they were to do that in their homes. All right, so this is a family meal. But they were also to do it all at the same time. This is a church meal. All right, it's not exclusively one or the other, but it is predominantly a covenant feast. It is to be done together. It is to be done as a congregation. Yes, it is to be done in families, but it is not to be done exclusively in families, nor is it to be done in families apart from the church. It is a congregational meal. It is a covenant meal. They were to eat it, prepared to travel, prepared to go. This is the reason why the physical reason why the bread was to be unleavened. And it states this in the text, that it was because they were in haste. They were in a hurry. What do you have to do when you put leaven in your bread? Wait. I know that. My mother used to make bread all the time, and it rose and rose all day. We know that because we used to do what she told us not to do, and that was to go over there and punch it, and because you just couldn't help it. But that's what it was doing all day long. That lump was rising up with the yeast in it. It takes time, and they didn't have time. They had to get going. They had to travel. God was ready to remove them out of the bondage of slavery now. Pick up your stuff and go. So this is a pretty quick meal on the way out. The Passover is also an eschatological feast. Now, when I say eschatological, you know, don't get wearied with great big long words. Learn them. Find out what they mean. All right? Eschatology, eschatological. What we're talking about is something that has to do with God's purposes in time. Eschatology doesn't necessarily mean end times. Eschatology has to do with what God's purposes are in history. How it is that he is moving in history. That includes the past. It also includes the future. But it has to do with his purposes, not the cause and effects of the circumstances of history, but what the meaning of it is, what the guiding principles of history are. God reveals these things to us in his word. And he does so oftentimes he does so by signs. And one of the signs that he had for that was the Passover. Notice that the Passover, it speaks of the reorientation of history from darkness to light. That's what the Passover speaks to us about. Because what? It is done when the sun is about to go down. When the sun is about to go down into darkness, the Passover is being done. This is the end of the age of darkness. And the next day is the day of liberty and release from bondage. They are going to leave and go. They are going to be out of the world when the morning comes up. He says, leave none of it till morning. Eat it all. And if you can't eat all of it, then burn the rest of it. And in saying this, he's saying this sacrifice is complete. Don't leave any of it left over. Hebrews 10, 1 through 4 says, "For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never," and he's talking about the laws of ordinances that guide how the ceremonies are to be done here. He says of them, they are shadows of good things to come and not the very form of the things themselves. The form of the things to come are the things to come. That is to say, that lamb, when it was being sacrificed for the Passover, was a shadow, not the substance. It was a shadow of the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. Jesus is the form of the Passover lamb. And since he is the form of the Passover lamb, there is no need of any other lambs or any other kinds of animals to ever be sacrificed again, because that sacrifice is totally sufficient. By the same sacrifices which we offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the sins. They're signs, they're shadows, they're not the substance of it. Those people back in those days could not believe in the bulls and the goats and have atonement for their sins. If they believed in the bulls and the goats and in their blood, they received no atonement for sins. They received no forgiveness of sins whatsoever. They received their forgiveness of sins knowing that this shadow that they were putting to death here was pointing to a form that was truly going to be put to death and was going to take away their sins. That is how they were atoned for their sins. That is how they received forgiveness for sins. All right? So what was the purpose of these things? They were there to remind them constantly that they needed forgiveness of sin. They were also there to renew them and refresh them constantly, like a meal does every day or every three times a day. It renews you, strengthens you to go on and do the work, to travel on. And that was why year after year they did these things, as reminders, and also to be renewed, continually renewed. The Passover is also a messianic feast. It teaches us that Christ is our life. He is our life. 1 Corinthians 5, 7 says, "Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed." Now notice that he speaks here about cleaning out leaven. That is, he speaks in terms of bread here. And Christ being sacrificed excludes now the lamb from the Passover. Why? Because the lamb of the Passover is Christ himself. We see this when we come to the Lord's table. The body, the blood. These things speak of the sacrifice of Jesus. They speak of the sacrifice of Jesus. But we don't slaughter a lamb on Sunday mornings and bring it in here and roast it and all of us eat some lamb for our Lord's Supper. We do not do that because no more blood is to be shed. No more blood is to be shed. And remember too, this sacrifice ends when it ends. It doesn't carry on into the next day or the next day after that or 1,000 years later. You know, there's some very bad and dangerous ideas about what the Lord's Supper is. The Roman Catholics call it the Eucharist. And what the Roman Catholics believe in, besides transubstantiation, is they believe that this is a sacrifice. It's an unbloody sacrifice. And so what they've done basically is they have made the sacrifice of Jesus to carry on into days to come, as if somehow or another by doing these things that actually this sacrifice is carrying on. That's not only an unbiblical idea, it's an un-Old Testament idea. He said that sacrifice is finished when it's finished. When it's over, it's over. And what he's pointing to here is a sacrifice that will come, that will be the sacrifice of all sacrifices. This one ends them all forever. It is a once in a life, it is a once for all time thing when Jesus comes and is sacrificed on the cross. Notice in this, we said this is a messianic feast. Jesus is our life. Notice that in this that there's blood on the doorpost and the lintels. The blood of the lamb is splattered upon the side post and upon the top post. And what that does there is it shelters them from the judgment of God that is going on out there in Egypt at that very night. Because that night, the firstborn were being killed. The plague was running through the firstborn and killing them. And it would kill any who did not have the blood on the doors. But to those who had the blood of the Lamb on the doors, it was life inside. They were eating while their enemies were experiencing the judgment of God. Acts 16:31 says, Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. And then Acts 16:31, they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. What do we see here? This blood that was put on the doorpost protected who? The whole household. The whole household. It was salvation for the whole household. This is offered to us in covenant by the signs and the seals of God. This is offered to us. Also, they were to roast that lamb and it was to be licked by the fire. It was not to be boiled. It was not to be cooked in any other way. It was to be roasted. It must feel the fire, so to speak. Because all sin is eradicated in the just wrath of God. You know, they talk about after a sacrifice is done, the meat of the sacrifice is called pure. It's called pure. It is clean. All right? And why is it clean? It's clean because God's judgment purges it, cleanses it. Now, these are signs once again. Jesus is the one who's going to experience that. When Jesus is on the cross, he feels the wrath of God. The fires were on him. Nobody saw fire, but there was fire on him. The fire of God's judgment was upon him, burning away all of our sins that was on him, completely consumed in his death. So they were to roast it, and then they were to eat it because it was clean to them. It was sacramental food. They were to eat the lamb with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. John 6:48-51 says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and may not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also, which I will give for the life of the world, is my flesh. Is my flesh. Jesus, in saying this, gives us the basis for the very meal that we're going to have in a little while, the Lord's Supper. How is it that his flesh is our life? Well, let's look at it this way. If Jesus had not gone to the cross, we would all die damnation. But having gone to the cross, we live eternally. And so as long as we live in the discipline of the cross on this earth, We are renewed constantly by his flesh and by his blood. It is his death which is our life. Christ is our life. The Passover lamb is our life. He is the one who strengthens us. He is the one who renews us. The Passover is a salvation feast. It is life in the midst of judgment and death. It is deliverance from damnation. That is the form of it. Psalm 23:5 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows." I have no doubt that as David is writing this, he's thinking about the Passover. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Notice here, all the elements. Here's a table. Here is God caring for and strengthening his people constantly throughout their lives in order that they might persevere. And it is in the presence of their enemies. You know, usually when your enemies are close by, you've got your weapons in hand and you're on the alert. But here we find his people at rest, even in the presence of their enemy, even surrounded by their enemies. We see them at rest and eating. They're at the table. Notice what accompanies them there. My cup overflows. My cup overflows. They are full of the joy of the Lord. They are full of his joy. What's overflowing with the enemy? The cup of God's wrath. What's overflowing with his people? The cup of God's favor to them. The abundant cup of his favor. They are anointed. You anoint my head with oil. In other words, you have put upon me your Holy Spirit. You know, if you don't come to this meal in the Spirit, that is in the Holy Spirit, then you do not come in the proper manner, because you are to come here taught by the Holy Spirit and assured by the Holy Spirit by faith that the signs and the seals of this sacrament are true to you. That these things mean what they mean. They do indeed point to the crucifixion of Christ, and that it is effectual to you and to your household. So you come to these things with that assurance in mind. Going back to Hebrews 10, we saw a problem in Hebrews 10 that we read 1 through 4 just a while ago, and that is bulls and lambs and goats, they don't make good sacrifices. All right. Now, they make good shadow sacrifices, but they are not the form of the sacrifice. And so he finishes that idea by saying this, Hebrews 10:5-10. Therefore, when he, that is Jesus, comes into the world, he says, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me." He's talking to his father. "In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written to do your will, O God." Remember what Jesus said? "My meat is to do the will of my Father." After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins you have not desired, and that's just about every kind of sacrifice that you'll read about in the book of Leviticus, "you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them." If God is not taking pleasure in these things, which were prescribed by the law, as he says here, which were offered according to the law, then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will." Jesus says, "I have come to do the Father's will." What has he already said? He has already said, "You have prepared a body for me." In order that what? In order that he might be the sacrifice that is pleasing to God. Jesus says, "It is my meat to do the will of my Father, because that is what pleases my Father, and I live to please my Father. And what pleases my Father is that he has given to me a body that I might offer up for the sins of those whom he has given to me. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. Verse 10 in Hebrews 10 says, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. There's your Passover lamb. There's your Passover lamb. Now, y'all understand something. We don't have a Passover lamb with the Lord's Supper. And the reason we don't is because the Passover lamb is here when we do the Lord's Supper. Jesus is here when we do the Lord's Supper. He is the Passover lamb. He is the lamb slain. And so he is here with us. Therefore, we don't do that. All right. We also don't do the bitter herbs. You know why? Because Jesus gave them to Judas and had him go off and betray him. So what we have left is we have the bread and the wine. And here's our Passover now. Now this Passover is something more than that Passover was. It has less elements, but it has more strength. Because in this meal that we have here, this feast which has been prepared for us in the presence of our enemies, in this feast, we have the Holy Spirit having been poured out on his whole church. And that's one reason why we want to make sure this is a congregational meal. He has poured his Spirit out on the whole church. And the cup of the whole church is now running over. There's more on the inside of this meal than there is on the outside. There is in this meal. And if you believe this by faith, taught by the Holy Spirit, if you believe this, then it will enlighten you and it will renew you and it will strengthen you day after day after day after day. It will prepare you for the journey in liberty that you are on. Verses 8 through 12, we see Jesus literally preparing the Passover. But everything that we've just been talking about is Jesus preparing the Passover. When did Jesus prepare the Passover? When did he prepare the table in the presence of his enemies? It wasn't just with the ordinances. It was from the foundation of the world when he knew his elect. It was at the very beginning of all time, and it was throughout the course of history as he watched over his people continually, not only for their own lives and for the honor of their fathers, but also for the seed that was to come, the seed of the church. He was continually preparing that table for his people throughout all time, preparing it to bring the realization and the accomplishment of salvation to this world. But Jesus provided the place for the Passover for his disciples here. And he told them, you're to go into the city and you're going to find a man with a water pitcher. And by the way, here's where you don't start putting little meanings to everything in there. Jesus just simply gave them a means of finding the upper room that he had for him. Doesn't make any difference. The man with a water pitcher. You know, I've heard people say, well, that was unusual because it was only women that went around carrying water pitchers. Well, we don't know that. You know, it may be that women back in those days absolutely refused to carry water pitchers around for all we know, and that men did it quite frequently. So let's not go reading things into it. It was a certain house that he went to. The owner would comply with him. Everything was set up. What's being said here is this simple. Jesus, looking into that city, said, I want you to go do this, and then this will happen, and then that will happen. Jesus didn't go ahead and prepare all these things. He told them, do this, do this, do this. And remember, he had already done that to get his little donkey's colt for riding into Jerusalem. Same thing, right? What he's demonstrating is, I am in control of this. I know what's going on here. You do what I tell you to do, because as he's saying to his ministers here, you are to prepare a table. You are to prepare a table. Later he's going to say it to Peter like this. He's going to say, Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. And that is the mandate to all ministers forever. I love Jesus. Therefore, I feed his sheep. I feed his lambs. That's what I do to show my love for him. All right? Jesus had divine knowledge of what was before him. They went, they did like he told them, and it was exactly as he said it would be. And he will show you a large furnished upper room. Prepare it there. Prepare it there. You know, the ministers are to, they are to prepare the feast. They are to prepare the feast. Now, I know in John 14, it says, or 16, or somewhere in the upper room discourse, Jesus says, don't prepare anything, no script, no nothing. Just go out there. The Holy Spirit will tell you what to go on. Well, that's not for ministers to do at home. That was for the apostles to do. That was a special dispensation to them. To the ministers, he says through Paul to Timothy, work really, really hard. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It is the minister's responsibility to prepare the table. To prepare the table, the feast for God's people. You know, I believe that if ministers took this seriously in our time, there wouldn't be a whole lot of innovating going on out there. There wouldn't be people in their rooms trying to cook up what new thing they're going to present to the world that's never been heard before, at least not in my words, that is going to make me important and I'm going to make my mark on theology forever. I will never be forgotten. And I'll probably make a lot of money too. And also be on the New York Times bestseller list if I pay for it. But that's not why ministers are to be ministers. Ministers are to be ministers to prepare his table. We don't go adding things on there. You know, we need a little parsley with this, you know. Or maybe we could dip it in some ranch sauce or something like that. We don't do that. I heard about somebody who, you know, youth minister, was serving crackers and orange juice. I've heard all kinds of horror stories about the sacraments being abused. And by the way, they just had crackers and orange juice. They might as well put cheese on it or peanut butter or something because they didn't do the Lord's Supper. You know, it's not our place. And I'm not just talking about the supper here. I'm talking about how we prepare the worship, how it is that we prepare the sermon, how it is that we prepare the teaching. We are to bind ourselves to God's word. My words won't do you any good. Any innovative thought that comes up in my head is worthless. I may write a book about it. You may want to buy it. I don't recommend it. My words are worth nothing. They don't feed. They have no efficacy whatsoever. You want to hear God's word. You want to hear it as God delivered it. You want to hear about what the Bible says in Revelation of God. That is what's good for your soul. That is what keeps you alive. That is what gives you the ability to travel the liberty road that he puts us on. That is what you need. You don't need to hear what I have to say. You know, and I come in here on Sunday mornings and pray before we have the worship service. The one thing I pray over and over again is, Lord, get me out of the way and come forth to your people. I don't want you to hear me. I want you to hear him. I want you to hear his voice. That's what this is all about. He prepares a table for us in the midst of our enemies. In the midst of our enemies. This is a hostile world that we live in. Now, it's getting less hostile all the time because the leaven of the kingdom is beginning to move the leaven of corruption out more and more. But it'll never be a perfect world until God wraps it up and burns it and then renews it after he has resurrected his people and conquered death. But until then, until that takes place, we're in a world where there is hostility to us. There are enemies out there. They're around us. How are we going to be with these enemies around us? Well, you know, you can get yourself stuck on CNN, Fox News, and all that kind of stuff, and you can just live the rest of your life scared to death of the enemies. Or you can put your nose in this book right here, and you can see the assurances from this book of where he's taking history, of the victory that he means to have, which he is having that victory and will. And you can participate in that, be a part of it. And you can eat in the presence of your enemies and confound them because you're at rest in him. Verse 13 says, and they left and found everything just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. What is it? What is it that we're supposed to do on Sundays? What is the worship service? It is where we find everything exactly where Jesus told us it's going to be. And then we prepare the meal. We prepare the meal. You know, it didn't matter whether they had bread and wine in hand. If they didn't have a place to go, they could not do it. They had to wait for Jesus to move first. Jesus made the first move. Do you know that's the way it always is in worship? True worship. Jesus always makes the first move. He is the one who prepares the place. He is the one who prepares it. Now, we need to be preparing ourselves as we come to this place. Because remember this, and I'm looking out here in many pews and seeing lots of people, and every one of you were called here today. Every one of you were. You say, well, I thought my alarm clock called me here today. I thought my car starting up called me here today. I thought this, that, and the other thing called me here this day. And all of those things were the means by which Jesus called you here because he had prepared this table for you, all right? Yeah, I like to know these things. I like to know them for this reason. Without knowing these, it's a mundane world, isn't it? I mean, you know, you just go out there and exert your enemy, you exert your energy, okay? So you go out there and you exert your energy and you tire out and you have to have a meal and then you go to sleep and then you get up and you do it more and more. And there are things that happen because these causes are put in place, or they don't happen, or maybe they don't happen quite the way. And this, that, and the other thing. And the world is just a mundane place, cause and effect, cause and effect, cause and effect. You know, we're Christians are not to live that way. We are to live knowing that there is a miraculous, all-powerful, spiritual world over us directing everything that's going on. And the really important things are going on up there. But where we are right now is where that Jacob's ladder has come down. And we've been called into the heavenly place for this hour. Are you going to carry that away with you? Are you going to walk out of here saying, we have been in the presence of the Lord? I was glad when they said unto me. Are you going to do that? Do you believe that? Do you really trust in that? You know, in spite of the fact that, you know, I might not lead the most interesting worship services in the world, or that, you know, I may mess up from time to time and not quite be as eloquent as I ought to be. Or I may say enemy instead of energy. Or I might say do all kinds of things of that sort in the midst of all this thing. Who do you trust? When you come into this worship service, who do you trust? You trust me? Am I the show? That's pitiful. You should have stayed home and watched TV. Who do you trust when you come in here? Do you come in here to meet the head of the church? Do you come in here to be bound together by his Spirit? Do you come in here because he walks among us? Jesus himself lifts up praise to his Father in our midst. Is he doing that right now? Yes, he is. He is truly here. Otherwise, we're just coming and sitting in seats and hearing sounds go by us. And I don't buy that. This is much more than that. And that meal is much more than a little bread and a little wine. And you know why that is? It's because by faith we are lifted up into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He prepares it for us. And when he prepares it for us, we come expectantly. We come expectantly. Lord, speak to me. Lord, let me see your glory. Lord, show me the way. Lord, feed me on yourself. Lord, be the anointing oil to me and the overflowing cup. This is feast time. This is feast time. Do you believe it? I hope you do, and I hope you grow in it. I hope you grow in that belief, because Jesus is truly here with us. You know, all that Jesus foretold was as he said it would be. It's always been that way with God. Always it's been that way with God. All that he has foretold was as he said it would be. You know what that tells me? It tells me I can believe in him. He's faithful. He always does what he says he's going to do. He can foresee things into the future. He can make promises thousands of years away, and he is going to nail it every time. Why? Because he is the faithful God, and he is worthy to have my anchor held in his faithfulness forever. I can't believe in anybody else. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, because he is the solid rock upon which I stand. Also, we see here that all righteousness was fulfilled in preparation for the feast of salvation. We see this with Jesus constantly. He accomplishes everything. Nothing is left out. Not the tiniest detail is left out of his ministry. And why is that? So that when he goes into the presence of the Father with, as it were, the vat of his own blood in his hands to present to the Father in the Holy of Holies in the true temple, he will have accomplished everything for our salvation once for all. Never again is there a need for a lamb? Never will there ever be a need for another lamb. No other lamb. None other than the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Trust in this. Trust in this. He has finished the work. None of this meal is left over into the next day. None of it. Once for all, and it's done. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do come to you thanking you for this Lord's Supper that we have before us, a sacrament to remind us of the glories of your sacrifice for us, of your body, which was broken for us, torn like the veil of the temple, opening up the way between men, sinful men, and holy God, in order that we may come into your presence in that most holy place that those high priests of old could not go into except once a year, and that with blood. Now, Lord, through your flesh, we are able to enter into that because we have been reconciled to our God. And you have also brought reconciliation with in our own selves and among ourselves, so that we now have peace in this world. We thank you, Lord, for your blood, that sign to us of your death, which takes away our sins and the condemnation of the guilt that has been upon us. And that in all of these things, you strengthen us to give us this table in the midst of the judgments that take place in this world, so that clad we may be prepared to to do the journey into the life of liberty that you have given unto us, to that place that is your inheritance, that you most surely will conquer and to use us in the conquest. Oh Lord, these are great and wonderful and holy and beautiful things. And we pray, Lord, that you would fill our hearts with us, with all of these things, so that day by day we may live in the glow of all that you have done for us. For we lift all these things up in the name of Jesus. Amen. The good thing about preaching a sermon on the Lord's table is that shortens up the homily quite a bit. It doesn't really have to. This is a wonderful meal that we come to. And having said so many things, let me just say this. Come in faith. Come in faith. Come believing. What does food do for you? It strengthens you. It enlightens you. We see, Jonathan taking his spear and sticking it into the honeycomb. And he puts it to his mouth and his eyes are brightened by it. This is what this meal does for us. It brightens our eyes. It strengthens us. It gives us ability to go on. He gives us these things. He is so good to give us these things because he is good to his people. He doesn't leave us alone. We were not saved in order for God to simply set us free and start over again. Aren't you glad? We were saved in order that we might once again, as man was meant to, walk with him. Walk with him. That's what we live for. That's what we were made for. This helps you to do that. It helps you to walk with him. So come to this meal believing in what Jesus' blood and what his flesh has done for you. It's wiped away your sin. That's the big one right there. But even so, it is building righteousness in you, a strength of faith, hope, love, perseverance to go on in your walk in life. So come with faith. Come believing. That's the mouth that you're going to eat this with. Let's ask God's blessings upon this meal. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Once again, we thank you. For Jesus, who is the form of this meal. And we thank you, Lord, that in him we have our life. He is our Passover lamb. And we thank you that he avails himself to us by the Spirit constantly to feast upon him. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would open our mouths with expectation, that you would open our hearts with love and devotion, that you would open our minds with full faith in you, that as we come to this meal, we will know that we have feasted with our God in the presence of our enemies. For we lift this up to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.